Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. The passage we're going to look at today really shows how our need and God's nature collide, so to speak, in a wonderful way. God knew it was going to work this way from the creation. And this whole book of Romans fits together very closely. He starts out by talking about how he's under obligation to preach the gospel, how he's eager to preach it, how he's not ashamed of it. And throughout what we're going to look at, we'll see why he is under obligation. It's because it provides for our need, our spiritual need. Our need is so deep and so wide, and it provides for that. And he's eager to preach for it because it's the only way to salvation. He goes into in depth this idea of everybody needs that salvation. That's why he's under obligation to everybody, Jew or Greek or Gentile, barbarian. Any way you divide the whole world up, Paul is anxious that everybody hear the gospel. Well, I mean, you know, how anxious am I to show this thing around, right? That's good news. Well, how anxious was Paul to show the gospel around? That's even better news. Sometimes it's hard to think that's possible, but it is. It's better news because we all need that salvation so much, and God went to so much trouble to provide it. And so in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and through part of chapter 3, Paul goes on and shows how we all need that salvation. Everybody knows that people disavow God, who turn away from God and pretend that God's rules don't matter and really don't count for anything. Everybody knows that those folks are in trouble spiritually. They say, wow, you know, those godless people, they're in big trouble, aren't they? And we'll go, amen, amen, and all of this kind of stuff. And he shows that they ought to have known better, that morality is something that God requires of everyone. And most people agree. And you talk to people on the street and they'll say, you know, well, salvation is for people who are in jail. Salvation is for people who ought to be in jail. Salvation is for my mean boss. And that kind of thing. But they don't see themselves doing the same thing. And then Paul goes on and shows how people who have moral values, they need forgiveness too, because they slip up the same ways that the people they complain about slip up. And then he goes on to say that even the religious people, the people who are associated with groups that connect themselves to God and brag about God and all of this kind of stuff, they still sin also. The non-Jews and the Jews, the people who claim to religion and the people who don't, we all sin. And we're all in need of forgiveness and salvation. And this is the course of the book up to this point. And he brings this to a conclusion right here in today's verses. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. Now, first of all, he talks about our need. And we'll look at that. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. For all those who believe, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And so what is he saying? What he's saying here is, we need the righteousness that comes from God. And this idea of righteousness has the idea of being right. You know, righteousness is driving by a speed trap going 55 miles an hour to 55 mile an hour zone. Righteousness is keeping the law and not being blamable. Righteousness is being right with God. And the problem is, and he spent the last couple of chapters showing it, is that we're not right with God. We have broken His law. We do fall short. And so we can't be saved by keeping all of His rules, because we can't keep all His rules perfectly. We need a different kind of righteousness. We need to be made right in a different way. In Galatians, Paul would say, if If salvation came by the law, Christ died needlessly. God gave one commandment to Adam and Eve, and we couldn't keep it. God gave 10 commandments to Moses, and we still can't keep it. You think, well, can't we? Don't we? Well, you just get around to the last commandment, and I think we all fall flat. You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's home, your neighbor's donkey, your neighbor's car, your neighbor's job. How many here are not caught in that, at least somehow or other? We fail. We fail. And so here we are in need of being made right, although we weren't right. And this is what this word, this righteousness, this is what this word justified, justification is talking about. The idea of Christ, God being able to treat us just as if we had never sinned. And the righteousness from God he's talking about is a righteousness that God gives us. It's not a righteousness that we have, but it's a righteousness that God gives us through what Jesus did. And he gives it to those who have faith in Jesus. He gives it to those who respond to what Jesus had to do on the cross. And that's how we're redeemed. It's a righteousness of God that wasn't connected with the law, but the law talked about it and prophesied about it. And he'll get into that in the next chapter. It was always about God's grace. It was always about God forgiving people and making them right. And we need it, and everyone does. And here he says, it's verse 22, it's through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so what he's talking about here is there are no exceptions. There are no two ways of salvation. There's a way of salvation for the good guys and there's a way of salvation for the bad guys. No. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not just, you know, a way of salvation for the religious people and a way of salvation for the non-religious people. There's one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus. And faith in what he did on the cross. Now, this is his main point here. And of course, back then, their big problem was the Jewish people thought they had a leg up on this thing because they knew God's laws all along. And they thought they were God's special people. And somehow, you know, the non-Jews, they had to become Jews first and then get salvation. And we're thinking like that. No, there's one way, he's saying. Everybody has the same need. Everybody has the same salvation. And that same salvation comes through Christ. And it applies today to us. And really it's important for us to understand that because my need for salvation is the same as yours. You say, well, Jack's a preacher. Doesn't matter. I sin the same way you do. I do. I mean, you know, I clean up real good every Sunday, but I sin just like everybody else. And I need it just as much as anybody else. And so you start thinking, you know, looking around and start thinking other people need it more than you, we get in trouble. We start thinking that that because we're part of this group that we're special. Well, we need the gospel just as much as everybody else does. And if we have it, and we're walking in it, and we're standing in it, that ought to make us all the more eager to share it, right? Because the folks who have the gospel, have the good news in their hand, and they want to share it around, you see? And that puts us in Paul's position, and where we ought to be. So, here he's drawing his last three chapters up to this conclusion, that in the gospel, God's righteousness that he is going to give to us is shown. It was talked about by the law and the prophets. The prophets talked about Jesus coming. The prophets talked about a future sacrifice for our sins and the whole nine yards. It isn't like, you know, the New Testament was where God became a Christian. In the Old Testament, you know, he was something else. God was God, and God had this planned all the way from the beginning. And this is what the second part is about. You see, mankind always, from the beginning to the end of the world, needs salvation because we sin. God doesn't make us sin, but we choose to sin. We're in a sinful world. The temptations are all around us, and we do. And from the beginning, from Adam and Eve on, he needed to provide forgiveness because he loved us. And he wants us to be forgiven. And he wants fellowship with us. And he wants us to be right with him. And he always wanted it to be that way. And he was planning it. And he was announcing it through the prophets, through the law, and pointing to Jesus all of the way. And then when Jesus came, it was there for everybody to see. And this is the kind of thing he's getting at in verse 25 and 26. It's whom God, Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How many of you understood that? I read through, you know, I read through it the first time, even now, when I read it out loud, it's going, wow, how do you get your mind around this? But what he's getting at, let me paraphrase it, maybe explain it, and then when we read it, it'll become clearer. God forgave sins in the Old Testament before Jesus came. And it didn't seem right. He commanded various sacrifices to be made. Abel and Cain offered sacrifices, and the patriarchs offered sacrifices. But how do you really pay for a human life by sacrificing a sheep or a goat or a bull? An animal's life is not equivalent to a man's life. How, if the payment for sin is death, how can a sheep be substituted for a life, my life, or Cain's life, or anybody else's life, for that matter? There's an injustice going on, an unrighteousness going on. God, how can you do that? There's not any payment. There's no equalizing of debt, so to speak. And one of the ways I understand this, and the illustration I heard that was really, I thought, helpful, is when there's somebody has to pay. Somebody has to pay. You have, let's say there are kids playing ball out in the street, and they hit a baseball, and it goes through your window. Okay? Now, that window needs to be fixed, doesn't it? That window needs to be made right. It has to be fixed, especially on a day like this. You've got to have it fixed. Somebody has to pay. Well, if you don't forgive the kid pays, right? And if you forgive the kid, who pays? You pay. But somebody pays. Okay, in the Old Testament, God was forgiving sins, but there wasn't any payment, so to speak, or there was a token payment, something that looked like a payment, but it really wasn't. All of those sheep and bulls and other sacrifices. And here it says, God displays his justice, his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. Okay, here it was, in the old time, before Jesus came, he was passing over these sins and forgiving these sins. And where is his justice? Where is his justice? Well, it happens because, wait a minute, let me get down here. It's the demonstration of God's righteousness because at the present time, wait a minute, let me get back into our passage here. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What happened was, he passed over all of those sins. He forgave all of those sins. Not everybody's sins, but he did pass over sins, didn't he? He did say he would forgive people. He forgave people like Abraham and David and all sorts of people. And now, when Jesus came and God displayed Jesus publicly as a propitiation in his blood, verse 25, it became obvious that there was a payment for sin. that God did pay for those sins that he forgave in the old covenant, and that he was being just, that there was a real, honest-to-goodness fixing of things through what Jesus did on the cross. Because his death on the cross paid for those sins that were committed in the old times. So God became both just and justifier. He was the one who was making people right with himself all of those times, even when there wasn't any visible, real, genuine payment, but there were symbolic payments pointing to Christ, the sacrificial systems. And then when he came, he showed himself to be just in the fact that he did that. And now, he is shown to be just also. God picked up the tab. God was going to make the payment. He was going to get the window fixed. The question is, who's paying for it? You say, well, I'm being just, I'm being right, I'm doing what's right, because I'm paying for it. And he was paying for it, for his love stretched all the way back to the beginning of time, and it stretches all the way forward to the end of time. Any sin that God ever forgave was paid for on the cross, and God was just doing it, just by doing it, because Jesus went to the cross. He paid for it. He died for our sins. And he paid for our sins. It's up to us to take advantage of that. It's up for us to grab onto that and let him make us just. Not that we are, but he can make us right with him because he's paid the price. And he can be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so here is the plan of the universe in 5 verses. Really, isn't it? I mean, what is our whole purpose on this earth but to sort ourselves out and decide to belong to God so that we may have eternity with him, that we might be reconciled with him and understand him and live in him and have a future in him. King Solomon tried all of the world's pleasures and all of the world's goals and everything that you could possibly imagine, and what did he come up with as a conclusion? He said, it's all meaningless and empty. When I'm dead all over like Rover, and where is it? But he said, there is one thing that I didn't account for under the sun, and that is the fact that there is a relationship with God. And when that enters the picture, it changes everything. That we have an eternal future, an eternal destiny. And God provided it with Jesus on the cross. And so every time when God told the Israelites, you confess your sin and bring this lamb up here, and you put your hands on the lamb, and the lamb is killed, and you offer the sacrifice, and I will forgive you. Did he forgive them? Yeah. What was the lamb doing? Dying. Well, but besides dying, what was the lamb there for? It was pointing to the real sacrifice that was going to come up in Christ, right? It was pointing forward to the payment that was going to do it. God was essentially putting those sins on his charge card, and then he made the payment at 33 AD. Now what happens? Well, he has made the payment, right? And so we enter into that. We enter into that payment. We enter into that relationship with Christ when we believe and have turned our hearts around to Christ, and we are immersed into him. And what happens? What are we doing when we're baptized? We're buried with Christ and raised through faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. All of those sacrifices in the Old Covenant pointed to Christ on the cross, right? What does our baptism point to? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. His death on the cross. We're saying we believe and we want the advantages and enter into that relationship that Christ paid for. when he died and was buried and rose from the dead. I want his death, I want his burial and his resurrection to be mine individually. Isn't that what we're doing? And all the things that we do now in worship and in praise and in memorial all point back to the cross. It's the central thing of our lives. No wonder Paul isn't ashamed of it. No wonder Paul is anxious to preach it. No wonder he feels under obligation to preach it. And this is the crux of what he's talking about here. There isn't any distinction. All of us need it. All of us receive it in the same way. And all of us have that same good news that we want to preach. And really, I think when we get a hold of all of this, we'll understand a whole lot more about why Paul wants to share it. I really do. You talk about belief, people talk about, well, what is this belief? And, you know, you just think about it, you agree with a set of facts. That's not what he's talking about here. And this will get more detailed as we go on in the book. But essentially, the faith that saves us, the faith that leads to salvation, is the faith that leads to a change of mind in who we're serving in this life. A faith that transforms us from what we were to what we will become. It's a new birth. And you can't have a new birth without repentance, right? You have to have a new mind if you're going to live a new life. It's a faith that leads to a change in the way we think about life and who we're serving in life. That I'm not going to be my own boss, I'm not going to be a rebel against God, but I want to be a servant of His. And I've seen what He's done on the cross, and I know that that's the direction I want to go, and I know that's the relationship I want to have with Him. And I change my mind about how I'm going to do things. I'm not going to be perfect, but I changed my mind about, I know what I want. I know the target that I'm going to have. And so I change my mind and I submit to Him in baptism and I submit to Him in the other things that He teaches. I become a disciple, a follower of His. I want to learn what He wants of me and I want to follow Him. And I become a disciple. And this is the kind of faith that saves, isn't it? This is a living faith, a faith that lives within us and continues to give us life in Him and attaches us to His life. This is the kind of faith that's open for all. And salvation's a gift. And I'm just talking about how we enter into it and grab onto it, right? You have a great gift. You hold on to it. You're happy about it. You brag about it. Well, let's do that for us, okay? Let's do it for us. We have the greatest gift in the whole world in Christ on the cross. If you haven't responded to Jesus, I invite you to. If you need more information, if you need more teaching so that your faith might grow to that point, you could become convicted of what He did. See me! You can come forward here, or you can decide to talk to me later, or one of the other guys or people here. Lots of us know how to share what Jesus did. And if you want to obey in baptism, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Lord, I cannot live without